All right, let's turn to John 2. John 2, and we'll be looking at verses 12 through 25. Now, this passage, it contains the second miracle, a second miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ, one that John felt important to highlight to us. And it's the miracle of Christ purging his temple. Right, he comes in there and he purges the temple of the money changers and of those that were selling stalled animals like oxen and sheep and even doves, if you will. And the reason why it's a miracle is because Christ accomplished what he set out to do. And the people there that were just indifferent to the worship of God, they are selling the animals and changing the money right there in the temple, they heeded what Christ was saying. They heeded what he was saying, even though they didn't like what he was saying, and it certainly didn't put Christ in a good light in their own dark mind. And so they listened, and that was an exhibition of his power and glory there. But one thing that we see is that while it had no lasting effect on religious Israel, right, it didn't stick with them, they went back to it. We know they went back to it because it's recorded again in Matthew 21. At the end of Matthew, we see he drove them out again a few years later. And so it had no lasting effect on them. But what we do see is that it's a distinguishing of grace for his people who did hear it and who were blessed by what the Lord did. So it had an effect upon the children of God, even though it had no seeming lasting effect on the children of the devil, those that were yet just lost in religion, right? Just left there. Now, the Jews, they seem to have an understanding that what Christ was doing in cleansing the temple, they recognized this is a work which the Christ would do. But if he's the Christ, he should be able to prove that he's the Christ, because not anybody can just come in here and declare truth to us, because it was true, right? It was what Christ did was true and honest and right. But they asked him for a sign, because he was doing something that was indicative of the Christ being able to do alone. And it says in John 2:18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Right? And so they recognize this is not, no ordinary man is able to cleanse God's temple. You must be somebody. What sign do you show us if you're going to do this? And he responds by saying, well, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. And they heard that word, but it didn't profit them, right? They heard it, and I know they heard it, because they would later charge Christ with blasphemy. When he stood before the Sanhedrin, they would charge him with blasphemy for saying it, right? So they heard it. They remembered it. It stuck with them, but not in a way that was blessed to their heart. But for the disciples, it was a revelation which God did bless to their hearts, right? They would be blessed by the Holy Spirit to recall this word and understand what Christ was saying all the way back at the beginning of his ministry after his resurrection. And so one thing that we see here is that the wicked, right, they never understand Christ. They might be religious, they might be taught some religion, and they may hear it in a carnal, fleshly sense, but it never produces godly fruit in them. It just produces a fruit of the flesh. And we know that the flesh cannot please God. But believers, God's children, those who have a hope and are born of God, the Lord reveals it to them, what he's teaching. He gives them faith to lay hold of what's being said and to be instructed by the Lord of what he's showing them in his word, because he's given them a new heart. He's created in his people a new man, a living, breathing, spiritual soul which believes and receives the Word of God. All right, now I've titled this message, A Miracle for Believers. It's a miracle for believers. And we'll begin largely with what happens here in Jerusalem, and then we'll have a briefer point just covering this distinction of God's grace for his people. All right, so in John 2:13, let's pick up there in verse 13. It says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." All right, now this is the first Passover that Christ would attend in during his earthly ministry, after he was anointed by the Holy Spirit and revealed to his disciples that this is the Christ. All right, this is the first Passover. And John, I don't have all the verses with me, but John speaks of three other Passovers. All right, most of the time they're called the Feast of the Passover of the Jews. Once it's just called the Feast of the Jews, but it's believed to be the Passover. All right, so there's four Passovers. There's this one here. There's one in John 5, John 6, and then John 18. John's recording all these Passovers. And that tells us that Christ's ministry on earth as the Christ was about 3.5 years. Because he was at four Passovers, so about 3.5 years. And certainly that time is peculiar, because we know that the Antichrist, he does things like that. He tries to supplant Christ and do what he does. But we're shown here that this is the Jews' Passover, right? It's called the Jews' Passover. Now, they were doing what was described in the law, right? In the law of Moses, they were told to observe the Lord's Passover, right? And to eat the Passover with understanding of what the Lord was showing the people. But it had become the Jews' Passover because for a long time now, Israel was void of the Spirit of God. They were void of that joy and rejoicing in serving the Lord. And Christ is taking this opportunity. I mean, he's purposed it to reveal to his people that what they're trusting in, right, the religion that they were trusting in, is just a dead religion. He's showing his disciples this, right? He's going to make it known to them that, look, they don't even see what they're doing and the darkness that they're worshiping me or trying to worship me in. And it's as we saw last week, where there were 6 water pots, right, that were set out according to the manner of the purifying of the Jews, right? The Jews had their religious practices, and there were those 6 water pots that were according to the manner of the purifying of the Jews. And so Israel, they had a form of religion. Right? There's a form of religion throughout our whole nation. There's a form of religion all around the world. There's all kinds of forms. But even especially those that are called Christian religion, especially them, they're void of the Spirit of God. And they are like what Mary said, they have no wine. They have no wine. There's no joy. There's no gladness in serving the Lord. All right, so when our Lord, he goes to the temple, he performs a miracle. And it says in verses 14 and 15, "And Christ found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when they had, and when he had made a scourge of small cords," right, like a whip of various cords there, "he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables." Now, what's amazing is no one caught him in the act, meaning no one stopped him in the act and said, "What are you doing? Stop there," right? He didn't just get a third of the way down and someone stopped him and prevented him. No, he cleared the whole thing out. He drove them all out. And that's why we see in one sense, yeah, this is a miracle that no one forbid him. He accomplished his will that he purposed to do, because he's sovereign, almighty God who's come to do the will of his Father. All right, and so he does that, but we also see how he's drawing attention to his disciples and showing them, look at the mockery that they're making of the worship of God, right? Just look at what they're doing, right? And all this time, they're probably thinking, yeah, I've never even thought about it. I've just come up here to the temple, and this has always been going on. They've always been doing this here, and they never even thought about the folly in what was going on. And so the Lord draws this attention to what these vendors and money changers were doing there, right there where the worship of God was taking place. And so he drives those out who were profaning the worship of God. And in doing so, it made it obvious to everyone that these men who were the religious people, right? These were the well-respected, the renowned people, the ones who others looked up to, they're the ones who were making a business out of the worship of God, and they were profiting very greatly from that worship as well. And you think about it, right? It probably was very convenient, right? It was very convenient for those people that were going up to worship the Lord, because you didn't have to think about much really of what you were doing. You didn't have to carry, you know, a sheep behind you if you were coming from, you know, Ephraim or somewhere farther up in the northern part. You didn't have to worry about that. You know, you just knew that you could just go with enough money and get it all taken care of, and you know, you'll have what you need there just to do what the Lord said to do, right? And so the sellers of the animals, well, first, you know, would have been the money changers, right? They would have been there, and they were making a nice fee for changing the money, so they were profiting. And then those that stalled up the animals and had everything ready to go, they were making a nice profit because people pay for convenience, right? You can go and buy a squash in the supermarket and pay, you know, maybe 50 cents or 75 cents for it, or you can get it cut up and prepackaged, ready to cook, and pay $1.50 for less, right? But it's convenient, so we do that a lot. A lot of people will do pay a pretty penny for convenience, and the people, they were happy to pay it, perhaps, and they could just go there at the last minute and just partake of it. But you think about the smell and the, you know, the noise, people bartering or getting angry because they knew they were being ripped off, you know, and you could just imagine this is going on right there where people are trying to worship the Lord very, very close by. And so the priests were allowing it, the people were accepting it, and they were all partakers of it. And it says in verse 16, now, and Christ said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, or from here, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And so he's saying plainly, he's just making it obvious, you guys, you had no reverence for worshiping the Lord, not even taking thought of what you're doing in bringing this business right here into the worship of the Lord. And, you know, it just showed that indifference that man has. And how, I mean, it's, we could see it in our own hearts, right? I can't say what's in your heart, but in my own, I've done things. Like I align my life and do things for convenience, right? That might be contrary to principle or something like that, that we just do because, I don't know, we just don't give it much attention. We prioritize certain things, and that's not all bad. Sometimes we put an emphasis on certain things and, you know, and let other things, you know, for convenience sake, we'll pay for those things so we could spend more time doing these things. But, you know, it's a good calling for us in the worship of the Lord that we see in ourselves, right? I don't know exactly what you're seeing, but we see how there's areas where we are negligent of the Lord and our thought of him and worship of him, right? We all do various things that when we think of it or when the Lord brings it to our attention, we realize, wow, I really am giving him the least that I can give. And I'm prioritizing other things above the Lord. And so when the Lord shows us those things, be sensitive to it because the Lord does show us. We all have a need of seeing it. We all come to realize there's certain things that I would be more profitable for me spiritually to give more time, right? Like just an example would be, you know, going to bed really late on purpose, you know, or not on purpose, but, you know, like just staying up so late on a Saturday, you know, so that you're sleepy and tired and just dull and lethargic the next day, right? That's just one example. And so, you know, that's, you know, I've seen that. So I have to remember, you know, not to go to sleep late. I mean, a lot of times I'm still preparing a message, so I can't help it, but, you know, I don't want to stay up if I don't have to be up to late and then come in here and not be able to declare the gospel except in a lethargic manner, right? I don't want to do that, right? So the religious, though, they had no heart to change, even though the Lord confronted them on it. And so the one sense, the miracle was done and they couldn't even stop them. And it exposed the deadness of that religion, right? It exposed the practices that they were doing that were just absurd when light was brought to it, right? Then everybody realized, huh, yeah, it is kind of strange that they're in here selling animals and changing money and making a business of the worship of God and profiting very well from it, all right? And that was revealed to his disciples. Right, he was making a statement there in doing that, because his disciples realized, "Huh, I had so much confidence and just trusted everything they did. I just trusted everything." But they saw now, the disciples saw, that's dead, that's an evil work. They shouldn't be doing that. He's right in pointing that out, right? And then another thing that we see though is in verse 17, which is worked in the disciples. Right, the religious didn't like it. But his disciples who believed Christ, when his glory was manifest to them, it says in verse 17 that his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Right? Now, they had seen the miracle. The disciples saw the miracle when Christ turned the water to wine. Right? They saw that. And now the Lord is continuing to show them. A, show them the deadness of the Jewish religion, what it had become at that point. And he's also working in their heart. He's stirring up their heart, right? They're looking at Christ. They're watching Christ. They're seeing what he does, and they're hearing him speak. They're hearing the voice of God, the word of God speak in their hearing, right? And we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. They were hearing Christ himself speak and say what he was doing. And that's something that the Lord does, right? Even for you, when you hear the gospel and the Lord's nourishing you and feeding you the gospel, many of you are thinking of verses that I don't even necessarily bring up, right? But you'll come up after and be like, you know, I was thinking of this verse, you know, and you share that verse, just like what the Lord was doing here. He was stirring up those disciples so that they were now recalling scripture and saying, look, he's fulfilling that scripture too. Right, and that's the same way that you, brethren, when you're blessed by the word, and the Lord brings a verse to your attention, you're like, yeah, the Lord, he fulfills all his word, even that word over there. I see that now, you know, and that's because the Spirit is stirring you up and teaching you, and revealing faith in you to see, just like these disciples, right? The religious, they didn't see it. But they were blessed, and they were stirred up, and saw how he fulfilled that word spoken of there, which is from Psalm 69, I think verse 9. All right, and so we see this distinction of grace, right? And this is really the miracle, is this distinction of grace that the Lord is revealing here among the in his people versus the religious Jews, right? You would think the religious people would have heard it and rejoice in it, but they hated him. And they hated what he said and what he was doing. But his disciples, they were encouraged. And they bore witness of Christ's work. And so the Jews, though, they were forced now to engage Christ about this. Right? It was public. It was loud. It called attention to everybody. They're outside. They're, you know, trying to gather up their, you know, their sons or somebody. Or trying to gather up the animals. Or picking up their coins and whatnot off the ground. And everybody that was there is seeing this, that Christ brought all this attention to it. And so they have to address him. They've got to address him. And it says, verse 18, Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Right? And so these men now are being called into light. Right? They now have to deal with this. And the Lord's bringing them into the light. And it, remember this, because we'll come to this in the next chapter, John 3. Do we, when we're practicing wickedness, do we like to be called out and brought into the light? Do we want someone to call attention to it? When I was growing up, it was called, don't get loud on me. Why are you getting loud on me, right? Why are you calling everyone's attention to what I'm doing? You know, you could have just said, stop doing it, but you got loud and now everybody, you know, I'm embarrassed, right? Well, that's what happened to these religious leaders. They were embarrassed because they were brought into the light of what they were doing. And John 3, 19 and 20 tells us what wicked men think about being brought into the light. It says, and this is the condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. All right? And so they were rebuked of Christ, but they weren't appreciative of it. They didn't thank him, right? Like sometimes it's hard for us to hear when we're not doing something that we should do or that we're doing something that we shouldn't do. It's hard, right? Especially if someone you care about brings your attention to it, it's not easy to take. But if it's done faithfully and in love, you know, after you've gotten over that hurt of it, you can benefit from it. It can be profitable to you because you realize, all right, you know, I am wrong, you know, and you can appreciate it and grow from it. But they didn't. They were ashamed and they were angry that he brought attention to it because they were profiting from it. They were making a lot of money and that was their interest in it, all right? And so it reminds me, this dead religion, it reminds me of Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, verse 15 and 16, the Lord is bringing this attention through the prophet, and he says to Israel, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. Right? And this is what happened. When Christ came through there with a scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple and showed them just the deadness of their practices, that they didn't have a heart for the Lord, it didn't come near to them, right? They were so hardened and so dead in their works, they were hard to it. And it says, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And what I believe he's saying there is that believers are not going to just do everything expediently, right? We're not going to just do things for convenience sake, but the Lord will instruct us so that we're not just, everything's not about haste and just getting it done. Some things, especially when it comes to the Lord, it's about slowing down and hearing what the Lord is saying to us, right? And teaching us. It's not about expedience, but to learn, right? And to hear what the Lord is saying. And so the religious didn't receive John's witness and they didn't receive Christ, but they actually stumbled over him, right? And this was really another thing. They didn't receive John's witness and now they're hating Christ. Now they have a real reason to hate him. Not only did he not come to them first, but when he comes to them, he drives them out of the temple. And so, you know, that's a good reminder for us as well, right? That we can be so steeped in religion and just not even see our offenses against the Lord, right? And that's really what we're worried about, is you know, the Lord. Does the Lord, you know, receive us? Are we worshiping him or do we hate serving the Lord and hate everything about him rather than hearing what he's showing us and revealing to us? And, you know, John 3:21, it shows the difference. It shows the difference for the one who the Lord shows a contrast in his people because they will hear it. They will. He'll reveal it in you, right? We may not see it because we don't even necessarily know what the Lord's teaching each of you, you know, but we know in ourselves how the Lord's instructing us, and he turns our hearts to love him and to believe him, you know, and believers there, they are chastened. And there are times when we're chastened as severely as these men, right? We can be brought low and our sin exposed and brought to see just how carnal we can be and how evil we can be in this flesh, to know, to remind us that there's no good thing that dwells in this flesh, and how desperate we are for the grace of God and the mercy of God. And when he does that, and when he cleanses you and heals you, it helps you because you're more gracious and receiving of your brethren, right? When they sin and their sins exposed, you can be more gracious and understanding for them because, you see, Lord, you've shown me what a sinner I am, all right? And so the Lord does that. He does cleanse his temple. He cleanses his people, right? Lest we should become puffed up in dead religion and become Pharisees just like other religionists who have no love of Christ in their heart. But you know, when the Lord does that, it can be hard, but we rejoice in it. Like John 3:21, but he that doeth truth, right? He that believes on Christ, because that's the truth that we do, by the grace of God, we do it. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So the Lord, we see, we're brought to see, Lord, you've done it. I was, you know, happy to do dead religion until you shook me and drove out just the, brought out the wickedness in the dark corners and recesses of my own heart, and were brought to confess, Lord, you're right, and you're just for doing what you do. Thank you, right? He brings us into light because we're children of light, and so it can be painful to the flesh, but we're always thankful when the Lord settles us again and applies his love and grace to us in Christ, all right? So these Jews, they asked for a sign, right? Saying, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And that's because, like we've been seeing in Isaiah 44, the Lord frustrates the liars, right? Those that are not sent of him, he takes their predictions, their signs, their flags and markers, their signals, and say, look, this is what's going to happen, and he frustrates it, all right? He brings it to nothing, all right? He shows that they're liars, that he didn't send them. And then those that he did send, what word they say, he blesses it. He brings it to come to pass so that people know, oh, yeah, the Lord's speaking there. He sent that one. And in Isaiah 44, I'll read it, verse 25 and the beginning of 26 says, of God that frustrateth the tokens, the signs, right, the signals, the signs and the flags, he frustrateth the tokens of the liars and maketh the diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward and maketh their knowledge foolish. But on the contrary, that confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers, right? And so these men were looking to justify themselves. They said, what sign are you going to show us to show us you have authority? Because ultimately, they just wanted to go back to making money. They didn't want to hear what he said, even though what he said was true, right? Anyone could say, yeah, that was pretty silly that you're out there selling doves and changing money and for a big markup. And you're just profiting. You don't care to help the brethren. You're just profiting in what's happening, right? So it didn't matter that what Christ was saying was true. And Jesus answered them, verse 19, and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Right? This is the word he's given to prove that he is sent of God. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. And, you know, I was thinking about that, and, you know, some may think, boy, Christ really missed an opportunity there. He could have just performed some miracle. He could have shown them and demonstrated that he's really the Christ, and they would have believed, right? They would have believed and trusted him and accepted him as their Lord, you know? But if that had happened, one, that they never would have crucified him if they believed he was the Christ, right? But the other thing is Christ didn't miss any opportunity. He passed them by, but he made his word effectual to his people, right? He hit the mark that he was going for. He was going for his people. It was a miracle for believers, for his children, not for the wicked of the world. He was passing them by, leaving them in their deadness and darkness. And so the miracle he performed was for his people, his children, that they should be blessed and comforted, that we should have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's what he was doing. So those whom he loves, he gives this word, and it's for their sakes that he said what he said, and exactly as he said it, and it accomplished the very purpose for which he sent it. Because it says, verse 22, when therefore Christ was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. See, so the Lord brought it to pass, showing that Christ, that he is Christ and that he's sent of God, and was blessed to his people. And they were fed and nourished and edified by that word. In Romans 11, verse 7, it says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it's written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. So Christ wasn't, he's not aiming for all religious people. That's not his intent to save all religious people. If it was, he could do it. He could do it because he's sovereign God. He can do whatever he pleases. But we see, as the word testifies to, he has a people whom he loves and whom he brings this word to their hearts with power by his spirit, effecting grace and hope in them. And so that they believe him, that they hear his word and say, yes, Lord, you fulfill all your word. You are the Christ sent of God. And in addition to that, he made plain now to his disciples, this isn't your hope, this religion that they're practicing. That's not your hope. Look to me, believe me, he's saying. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the same thing for us. We don't hope that, you know, we have the right color chairs, the right spacing, the right building, the right hymnal, you know, doing the right things. That's not our hope, is in what we do. Our hope continues to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And he's the one who instructs us and teaches us. It's his blood. He died for us. His blood covers our sins. And that's our hope, not our works, right? Not what we do, but what he has accomplished and done for us. All right, now this brings us to the second point there, a little more on this distinction of grace. All right, so we see that who the Lord was ministering this to, who he was doing this miracle for. It was for his people's sake. All right, and it says, verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, right, so that Passover is just called the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. All right, and so again, what we see is Christ did more miracles than just this driving out the money changers and the sellers of animals. He did a variety of miracles there that weren't necessarily brought to our attention. And it was enough for Nicodemus to be moved to say, there's something about this man that is not like any other teacher in Israel. And so he went to him by night, which we'll see in the next chapter there. But notice this difference here at the end of verse 23, and we'll go down to verse 25 together. Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And so what is it about these miracles that Christ is doing that it says that they believe, but Christ didn't align himself with them? He didn't commit himself to those that were believing on the miracles they saw in Jerusalem. What's the difference there from what we saw in verse 11? Look up in John 2, verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Right? And we know that they stayed with him. They went with him from Cana of Galilee over to Capernaum and then down to Jerusalem all together. To them, he committed himself to them, right? He's allowed them, brought them to follow him. And so the only thing that I can see different there is that verse 11 says he manifested forth his glory, right? He targeted his sovereign grace and mercy to effect salvation in their hearts, right? Many read of what Christ has done. They read of his miracles. They can see how he's fulfilled scriptures, and they like going to church, or, you know, and they like that fellowship in that community. And so they say they believe Christ, but it's just, we know that there's a lot of churches, a lot of people that confess to believe on Christ, but it's dead, right? They're trusting in their works, right? And they're trusting in their goodness and their decision, and that other people say they're believers. But the Lord's people, you come not because of your own goodness. You come and continue because your hope is fixed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know you have no righteousness of your own, right? You know none of us wants another to see what's in our hearts or our thoughts at various times, right? We our hope is in Christ, right? We continue to believe him and trust his righteousness, because we have no righteousness of our own. Nothing sufficient to stand before holy God and be accepted of him. Our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he has made me righteous and manifest his glory to me so that I continue to believe him, right? We see times in our lives with our own sin and our own flesh. We think this is it. The Lord is just to cut me off and not grant me repentance from this, and just to let me go. And we become afraid in those hours and in those times. But the Lord continues to turn our heart and to keep us stayed upon him, to keep us in that ship of faith, right? That fellowship with him, believing him and trusting him and being kept faithful unto the end. And that's what the Lord does for his people, right? He shows them, he manifests his glory in the hearts of his people and bears fruits of righteousness. That faith, though it be weak and small and tiny, yet he keeps you hoping in him. And you believe, Lord, this is of you. It's not of me, because I'd be out of here if it was just my flesh and me alone. But you do this work, Lord. And so that flesh-born faith, which we see recorded here at the end of chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, that's just of the flesh. Right? They believed, they saw some cool things and thought, wow, he's a pretty moving character there, you know, and they believed that, yeah, I think this one might be it, but there was no living faith. There was no spiritual work that turned them from the deadness of religion, right? And so when Christ, when he manifests his glory to a sinner, his disciples believe on him. Right? You believe because he's manifested his glory in your heart. And we're not saved by this flesh. It's a regeneration whereby the Spirit of God creates in you the new man, whereby you believe Christ and hope in him. We're born of his spiritual seed, and we're taken out from that part with Adam, right? We're delivered from that inheritance with Adam. And that and the inhabitants of the world, so that we now stand in Christ and our hope is fixed in him. It's a new birth, as we'll see coming up in the next chapter. It's, you know, not by chance that John records these things in the way that he records them in John. All right? And so, you know, apart from Christ, those people that believed, they just went right back to their ways, right? They just went right on back to, whatever, you know, I felt a little something there for a bit, but they just went right back to their religion. And so this distinguishing grace is shown by Christ to his people, who draws them to himself, to bringing us to see that Don't trust in self. Don't look to yourself. Don't trust your own goodness. Keep trusting Christ. And then let me just say verse 12, since we skipped by it, I'll try and go through it quickly here. It says, and this, after this, after this miracle in Cana, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. Right? So as the oldest, Christ led his mother. I guess Joseph must have already passed away here. And so Christ brings his mom and his siblings back to Capernaum, where they live now in Capernaum. And he didn't stay there, right? He left. And we know that his brethren, they didn't believe him. John 7:5 says they didn't believe in Christ. And Mary, you know, a blessed among women though she was, she didn't believe then. I mean, she didn't continue with him at that time, but his disciples, they went with him. They continued with him. And again, we see that distinguishing grace of God who draws his people and keeps them with him. He manifests his glory to them. And so they followed him and they believed him. And Christ purged his people from that dead religion, right? He gives them hope. It says in Acts 2:24, whom God, speaking of Christ, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And so they witnessed, they saw that Christ was raised up from the dead. And they saw that death, I mean, you think about that, death could not hold him, right? None of us, with as strong of a will as we might have, can overcome death, right? We can't do that. We're not going to just raise ourselves up, but Christ did. He raised himself up from the dead. And so they saw it and they recognized this is the Christ, and they believed on him and trusted him. And so I pray the Lord do that for you, his people, that you see his manifest glory and that you believe him and stay upon him and trust him, because that's who this miracle is for. It's for believers. It's for you. So I pray the Lord bless that word to your heart.